in the midst of studying Why Christians Experience Stress, Anxiety, and Depression, Wednesday night, April 3rd, 02. Let's begin with a word of prayer, orienting ourselves to our study, and let the Holy Spirit open our eyes. I'm just discovering, the more I study, I'm discovering more and more on dealing with stress, anxiety, and depression, and why we do experience it, and in truth, why we do not have to experience stress, anxiety, and depression in our lives. But you have to make that first step of deciding to walk by faith. But we'll study all of these things as they fit into the order and the flow of our study. So let's begin with a word of prayer. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we are so grateful for the Scriptures. We are so grateful for the ministry of the Holy Spirit to open our eyes, because it's the only way that we would see the truth of what's going on in your plan. What is reality? And why, Heavenly Father, when we as Christians live by Satan's lie of performance, trying to perform for you or for each other, to find, Heavenly Father, our self-worth, we try to obey the law and all the things that are required by religion, by law, it's going to end up, Heavenly Father, stressing us out in our lives and lead to massive depression. But Heavenly Father, if we will simply walk in the manner that you have given to us, we can actually experience a life, no matter what's going on in our life, we can experience it without stress, anxiety, and depression, without sad. And so, Father, we pray now that your Spirit will open our eyes, we might see how this is possible and why this is possible. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, I want to finish the Romans chapter 6 study in this series of studies. I usually introduce with some aspect of bringing on stress and depression. Tonight I want to get right into the text, and at the close tonight we might do that, and definitely the beginning of next week with how this thing is going to flow together. But we do have to cover some passages, because this is my basis of study, and this is why I said this study is not for an unbeliever. I have nothing to offer the unbeliever to rid him of stress and depression in his life save the truth of the gospel, to come to the reality of who and what they are. So let's prepare ourselves by just getting into this, and let's read from Romans chapter 7. Those of you that are on the tape series, you will know that before you've gotten this tape, you will have received an Easter insert, and at that Easter insert, we diagrammed this whole passage of Scripture so that it all fits together. We're not going to do that in this series. I want to primarily just look at verse 7. But we do want to be able to note what is happening in Romans chapter 6. So let's just begin our reading in verse 3. Or do you not know? And again, the great difficulty of really knowing and truly knowing by the power of the Holy Spirit, not academically or theologically, but knowing it in reality, where it becomes part of your experiential life. So he says, do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus, and that is at the moment of faith in Christ as Savior, have been baptized into his death? Now, verse 4, therefore, coming off of verse 3, the particles are very important in the flow of understanding the passage. Therefore, since you have been buried with him, we have been buried with him through baptism into death. Now, in order that, as Christ was raised up from the dead through the glory of the Father, that's by the power of the Holy Spirit, so we too might walk in the newness of life. Now, that's the primary flaw of this whole passage, is the new life that you can experience. The new life that you can have every day in your life is verse 5. 4, explanatory. Explaining this new life. Explaining what he's just said. For if we have become united with him, it didn't happen physically. We were not physically crucified with him. We were not physically buried with him. But positionally, as we'll see what this means as we go through to his death, certainly, logically, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing, now verse 6 is the heart of our study. Knowing this, and this is where we left off, so this is where we'll start. Knowing this, the truth, the word this, the truth. And how do we know this? We do not know this experientially. This is known by faith in the Holy Spirit, and in time we have the hope that it will become experiential knowledge. But again, one of the great evils of Lordship salvation. Oh man, as soon as you accept Christ as Savior, you're going to have this ending and your life changes overnight. That's a lie. That's why so many people are so have such stress and even doubting their salvation when they hear all of that. It's a lie. You do not know this experientially in your life. This is something the Holy Spirit's going to have to open our eyes to that we might see and understand. That, okay, knowing this, that our old self was crucified. We've already studied, that's the important part now, the old self. What existed formerly, but now that you are in Christ, is useless. Now that you see the light, now that you see truth, the old self is useless. So, is crucified with him, the old self. That is old prior to the time in which you accepted Christ as Savior. The old self is worthless. The word self comes from anthropos, which is dealing with, as we saw last week, several things, but it deals with the fact that of our Adamic, our nature of Adam, and that we have been carrying, our man has been carrying, but the moment we believe in Christ, this old self is crucified by God's doing. And it also shows us that God does not try to make you a better person. He creates a new being. This is going to be very important at the end. That our body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin. People, it is not your duty. It is not your duty to refrain from sinning. That is not your duty. This is something that God does. This is something that God has already done. You do not work hard on the old flesh nature not to sin. You walk in the newness of life. You walk in your new nature, and that new nature, it will not sin. It is not your... When you're fighting not to sin, you're not in the new nature. Okay, let's go back though and just pick this up now. What happens to this old self, which causes so much stress and anxiety and depression in our life? What does God do about this old self? Now, we have spent enough time on looking at what this old self is like. 5 things about the old self. It is, one, continually being corrupted from Ephesians. In Jeremiah, we saw that it is deceitful above all else. It is incurably wounded. And then we saw that it is insane and full of evil. What does God do with this nature that has this natural tendency of sin and has all of these problems? He does not make you a better person. Forget it. Psychiatrists, psychologists, Christian counselors want to work you through on controlling your anger and doing this and doing that. It's not what it's about. God doesn't make you a better person. It makes you a completely new person. The newness of life. So what does God do with this old self? Look what it says. Was crucified with him. Now note the translation, because this is what has already happened. Was crucified. Aorist passive indicative of the word to be crucified. Now, crucified, what happens to be crucified? People, let's just deal with the basic understanding of the word. It means to be killed. Dead. So we have the Greek word as a prefix, and so it's to be crucified together with. To be crucified together with. So your old self is crucified together with Jesus Christ. The aorist tense, it's done. The passive voice, the old nature, the Adamic nature that you and I have, receives being crucified with Christ at the cross. The indicative mood is the reality of this. This is why we're going to talk a lot about living who you are in Christ. And the more that we live who we are in Christ, the more stress it just starts leaving your whole area of your life. Was crucified together with Him. Done deal. Killed. Dead. But the indicative mood means dead once and for always. Passive voice, your old self, your Adamic nature, your things that we saw, old man, your heart, those words that we looked at when we studied what it, this previous nature, this old nature is like. This old nature is crucified together with, is killed. Your old self, which you've had since birth, is dead. Okay. Let's talk for a few moments now about this. What does this mean? It sounds mystical. It sounds very theological. Obviously, we're not talking physical. We were not physically crucified with Him. We were not physically put into the ground and dirt put upon us or a stone. We were not physically resurrected with Him. So what does this mean? We want to grasp this biblical word, grasping. We want to comprehend it to where it becomes experiential reality in my life. Want to grasp what God did, because I do not feel adequate. So many Christians do not feel adequate to be loved of God. I do not deserve to be loved by God. And this is reinforced perhaps by their home life as a child. You're never good enough. You never quite perform well enough. Or maybe by a husband, by a wife, by religion, by Satan's lie, by the church. And so people try and try and try, and they're never good enough. They never perform well enough. So while the Bible says that you are righteous, I don't feel righteous. I feel dirty. I don't feel holy. I feel unholy. As we saw, Paul said in Romans chapter 7, O wretched man that I am as a believer. He came to this point of total depression and stressed out. I'm supposed to be this holy creature, and look at me. Experientially, I am not. So what is this saying so that we can experientially have it mean something to us? What this means is this. The nature that you and I were born with in your physical birth is dead. And we want to understand it so that we understand the whole verse. Because in the next phrase in 2, we're going to talk about it being a body of sin. And that's probably, I should cover the whole thing and then do what I'm going to do, but I'll say it several times and we'll grasp it, because there are a lot of people who have trouble comprehending and letting this sink into their unworthiness of themselves. But what I want to show you is that's not who you are. That unworthy person that you think you are, that worthless person, you probably might have even been called a loser by a preacher, called a loser by some by other Christians, like Job's three friends. You feel so inadequate and you're ready to take your own life, as Job cursed the day in which he was born. We don't want that to happen. So we want to get out of this old self and into who and what we are in Christ. So the person, the nature from Adam, that human nature, that man nature, that's why I pointed out to you that it said actually old, or when it said old self, that's the old man, and anthropos, our experiential relationship with Adam from our birth. And is dead. That means it is dead in ruling you, and it's dead in running your life. God has given you a new heart, a new nature. He is not making you. Your life is not about making you a nice person. God does this instantaneously. You are a new being. You can actually live a life free of enslavement to law, free of enslavement to stress. But the great question comes about, how do I do this? As we will see, God has not only given you a new heart, but He has also put inside of you the third member of the Godhead. And we're going to put both of these together in our study and see why you can be free of stress. Person walking in this new nature that you are in Christ, in the power of the Spirit, and stress has no place. Anxiety, depression has no place in all of this. So we do this by faith, that walking in this nature that God has given us. The source, people, of stress, the source of anxiety, the source of depression. What's the source of all of these things, people? It's my self-image. It comes from this old nature. This nature I've had from childhood. And because of our image of ourselves. We have come to things in life, circumstances in life, with all kinds of problems, complexities, guilts, shames. Maybe raped as a child, abused as a child, physically, emotionally, verbally. And we bring this with us into all of the things that happen to us in our lives. We bring into our picture of ourselves all the way through life. And then things start happening in our life and we become very angry. And where did this come from? What did that anger, that outburst of anger that just came? People, it comes because I shouldn't be treated this way. Shouldn't be treated this way in my marriage. Shouldn't be treated this way in the family. Shouldn't be treated this way in life. And where does all of that come? Because some way you were maltreated earlier. You bring all of this garbage, this load, as Hebrews calls it, and bring all of this into your life, into your marriage. My husband and wife should not treat me this way. Life should not be this way to me. I should not have this financial problem, health, marriage, loneliness, success, all these things as they come through it and cause a hurt in our life. As things don't go your way. And when things don't go our way, what starts to increase? Stress and depression starts coming in. And then there's maltreatment of others, which is going to produce more stress, anxiety, and depression. Okay, what's the problem? The problem is our self-image. And the problem of self-image is self-deception. And this is very important. Self-deception. And we're going to have a lot to say on self-deception. But in brief, we need to come to the place where our self-image is who you are in Christ. That's the self-image we need to have. People have we form self-images. And often these are self-deception. Those that are on one end of the spectrum have this self-image of how wonderful they are, how moral they are, how much they know, how much doctrine they know, the charismatic experience, the service of God, how wonderful religious they are, and how God must surely love them, and God must count himself fortunate to have them on his side. But then on the other spectrum, which are really the ones that I'm dealing with in this study, are those who on the other end of all of this is shame, guilt, worthless, undeserving, incapable, because you've been told you're incapable by husbands, by fathers, mothers, people, preachers, Christians. So your self-image of yourself is that I am a shameful person. I am a person that cannot do this. And I've just got too many bad things about my life and inside my soul. What are we going to do with this self-image that we have of ourselves? People, what we have to do is start seeing our self-image as who we are in Christ. As who we are in Christ. This new creation. Not that old self. We want to come to see ourselves as who we are in Christ, breaking this self-deception, breaking Satan's deception of who you are, people, breaking the law's deception. See, you have a law gives us a concept of ourselves. I can keep the law or I can't keep the law. And you come to the point, often Christians and we'll come to the point, the Christians I'm talking to, come to the point of Paul, where, oh, wretched man that I am. It's a self-awareness, and that's a deception about myself. My self-image is self-deception. This is not from you. This is stuff that's coming from your old nature, but it's not who you are. Now, I want to give you a statement. Put it in quotes here, because this isn't from me. But it's befitting to our study. You cannot consistently act differently than your self-image. You cannot consistently act differently than your self-image. The word, the key there is consistently. You cannot consistently live outside of who you see yourself as being. How you really see yourself is eventually going to come out in your relationships with others, in your relationship with God, in your relationship with yourself. You cannot consistently live outside of who you see yourself to be. It becomes very important. If your self-image is who you are in the flesh, that is how that's how you're going to live, people. And there are those that are in arrogance, controlling everyone in their life, getting everyone to do what they want them to do. But there are others, the heart really what we're dealing with in this study, who have a low image, not worthy, not capable, because your parents convinced you that you were not capable, you were not able. This is how you develop this self-image, self-deception. And even on the where you think you're really wonderful and great, that's self-deception. Because nothing can come from the flesh nature but that which is antithetical to what God would desire. So if your image of yourself is who you are in Christ, then guess what's going to happen? You're going to start living consistently with that image. You cannot consistently live or act differently than your self-image. If your self-image is who you are in Christ, whatsoever man thinketh he is. We've already looked at Proverbs, so let me just give you the verse. Whatsoever man thinketh he is. So you start in your life, you start changing your self-image. You start thinking of yourself as to who and what God says you are. I know you don't feel it. I know you don't feel righteous and holy and all of these things, but that's who you are in Christ. So what we want to start happening in our lives is for this to become a reality, experientially. So that we're not have all this stress and depression brought on by our self-deception. This is when you start becoming free of stress and depression in life. Now look at verse 6. Knowing this, that our old self was crucified with him. That. Now I want you to see what happened to you. We have two words translated that in this phrase. Look at them. We have two different words translated that, and they are two different Greek words. Knowing this, that our old self was crucified with him, that. There are two different Greek words. Now, some of you may be wondering, well, why are we getting so involved in the Greek in this study? Because people, I want to show you who you are in Christ. All your life you've had this deception of who you are. So let's slow down and really find out who I am. Let's find out who I am in Christ. Now, there are two different words, but they're both translated by the English word that. The first time you have it, knowing this, that our old self, is a conjunction hoti, H-O-T-I. It's used to introduce what we know in this case. Knowing this, that, introducing what we know. Now the second word, the second time you have the English word that, it's the Greek word henna. And this is used to introduce cause and is translated in order that. That are in order that. So let's see how our verse flows. Knowing this truth, that, or namely, our old self was crucified with him in order that our body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin. Now let's look at body of sin. This is very important to us tonight. The body of sin is an important phrase to grasp and understand. Proper understanding here will help you grasp the whole point Paul is making in this whole passage. So let's look at the word body of sin. All right, the word body, the body of sin, the flesh nature, this flesh that carries who and what we really are. In one real sense, the word body by Paul is the whole person that we are. We can't stop here and give this body all the attention it deserves because it does include our physical body. Not exclusive, but it does include our physical body here. And this would be a good place to stop because the physical body, and this is why it's inclusive here, the physical body is a source of a great deal of stress in people's lives. Let me just start off with one very important thing about stress, anxiety, and depression. We started off the study in Colossians chapter 3, if you recall, on New Year's Eve. And what did we see? That we are to set our sight, our thinking, our goals, our objectives on the things that are above and the things that are eternal. And if you do that, stress, anxiety, and depression, because those things come from the earth. Stress and depression come from things related to the earth. People, I got news for you. This body doesn't go into eternity with you. Now, some people, amen, some people, oh no, I really like my body. Well, wait till you turn 90 and see if you still like it. Wait till you turn 95 and see if you still like it. But my point being is that so much stress is given through life on people about their body. I'm too tall, I'm too short. I'm too big, I'm too thin. I'm not big in the right places, and we all know what I'm talking about, and that's a big deal to a lot of people. I just don't have this, and I don't have that. Not big enough here, big enough there. I don't like my body. I'm going to go to the gym and look like Arnold Schwarzenegger. I want to do this, and I want to do that. And we had so much stress. Anxiety, even depression. It is amazing how many Christians are depressed about their body. Depressed about the way they look. Is it going to go into eternity with you? No. It is not going to go into eternity with you. Why are you stressed out about it? Why do you let it ruin one day? I'm not saying let's don't take care of the human body. But to get stressed out about it. About the way that our body is. And even to the point of depression, even to the point where we don't like ourselves, it has been the source of so many problems in life. We bring a great deal of stress, and I mean even depression, to the point of just going into seclusion. But people, just remember, all I want to say at this point, coming to the word soma, this body of ours will not go into eternity with you, so it should not be a source of sadness, which means stress and depression to you right now. It should not be. And when your body does, when your view of yourself and how you want to look and how you don't look brings stress and depression in your life, know one thing, I'm not in the new person. I'm not in the newness of life. I'm not who I am in Christ. And I want to tell you something else. Every one of you single people on tapes will tell you something else. If a person is so caught up in your looks that has the basis of their relationship with you, then that ought to be your first clue. Move on. They got the wrong standard. They got the wrong standards. Those are not the things that go into eternity. Those are not the things that are important forever. I never really thought of the man that I would marry being bald and, you know, and the gut and all that. I like it when I hear those kind of things for the funny side of it. But what's really as important is what's the eternal state here? Because we fall in love with a body. The body is going to change in life. And when the body changes, guess what? If it's a man to the lady, guess what, ladies? Then when your body starts changing, he goes to someone else. Pick someone else up at the age that you were when he met you. Or even vice versa with a woman. We go into those things that are eternal. And this soma is not going to be eternal. In fact, as we're going to see, it's part of the whole setup that died at the point of crucifixion. But note what else it says here. Note what it says. Body of sin. Now, I don't want you to think in terms of isolated sins. We're going to come to those in a little bit. But I don't want you to think in terms of isolated sins here. This is a body given to sin. This is a body given to sin. The genitive case. The body given to sin. That is, given to commit sins. A body, all right, here's the best way to look at it. A whole makeup of our flesh nature naturally inclined to be and act alienated from God. That's what we have. We have a nature that by its very design is alienated to God, alienated to subjection to God, therefore walking by faith. This is a body that wants to live in the unreal world, the unreal triangle. This is a body, a natural body of ours, a body of sin. That is a body that gives in to Satan's lie. And I like to remind you occasionally of Satan's lie. My self-worth, so here it is, self-worth, my self-worth is made up of my performance plus others' opinion of me. And really, we could add in here certain, and I'll show you how this starts fitting in later, certain others' opinion of me. And that's Satan's lie. But people, the performance trap is part of the Mosaic Law. It's in the Bible, and that's why preachers preach it. That's why people love it. This is why the natural... Why would we act that way? Why do we do some of the things we do? People, our old nature, the body... See the old self? The old self, the old man, is this body of sin. Those they're together. They're describing the same thing. And it, by nature, is antithetical to God. That's why it says it's full of evil, continually being corrupted. It's deceitful above all else. Our old nature, this body of sin. And it desires to live in the unreal triangle. Performance, control. Control the husband, control the wife, control the family, control life. Control everything that you can in your environment. And remember that control is an illusion, and I'll follow that up with more and more as we go through this study, how control is an illusion. It's not reality. It's just an illusion that those people that think they control their lives and everybody around them, it's a fall, it's illusion. The soul or the heart is what? Deceitful above all else. They're deceiving themselves. They think they live in this controlling world, how they control their husbands, their wives, their children, everybody else that they can. And many, many Christians live in that kind of self-deception. But this old self loves to be in control. This is demonstrated, people, from its very beginning. If we want to look at it biblically in this sense, when do we first see this old self, this body of sin in operation? When Cain and Abel ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and they realized their status. Not Adam and Eve. They realized their status. What did Adam and Eve do? They immediately... Remember, we've got three significant trees in the garden. I'll do this occasionally because it's important. This goes back to the very beginning. I like to show you, if you can see how things even just started from the very beginning, we've not changed. So there are three significant trees in the garden. Tree number one is the tree of life. Tree number two in the garden is the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Tree number three in the garden is the fig tree. And very quickly, and we've already seen why, tree of life is God's tree. The tree of the knowledge of good and evil, that's the one Satan loves. The law, based on the law. Tree number three is man's tree. It's the one that man loves. Adam and Eve realized their state, and what did they do in this old body of sin, in this old self that we've been talking about? Might be kind of new to them, but it's been going on since Adam, since the fall. What did they do? They should have ran straight to the tree of life and got it all taken care of immediately. But no, they made a big long sweep over here and went to the fig tree. Why? People, because the old nature, this body of sin, always wants to do it itself. It always wants to perform for God. It always wants to do for God, to earn from God, earn a blessing from God, get something from God by what I do. This is what it will always do, and it did it right from the very beginning. And ever since, we have done the same thing. It is the nature of this body given to be alienated from God. Of this body to always want to perform, to exalt self, to glorify self, to do what self can do. And there are just so many passages that are just so powerful with this. The whole concept of doing and do, do and do and do and do, of Isaiah 28, form for God. Let's look at one just real quick. I hadn't planned on this, but look at Isaiah 49. Just turn to it, because it's a beautiful passage on this. To do. Okay, Isaiah 50. Let's just look at the last two verses. It's always been there. Sometimes I can show you so many, but every now and then it's just so blatant in a few verses itself. Who is among you that fears the Lord, that obeys the voice of His servant? Okay, now we want to obey the voice of His servant. And what is the obedience He's looking for? That walks in darkness and has no light. Okay, that's us. We walk in darkness and we have no light of our own. So that's why we're in darkness. We have no light of our own. Old nature, our sin nature, our body of sin. Let him trust in the name of the Lord and rely on his God. The word rely is another word for faith. What is the obedience? Let him obey the voice of his servant. And what is the obedience? What do they want? Trust me. Look at verse 11. Behold, all you who kindle your own fire, you're going to do it yourself. Who encircle yourselves with firebrands, that's your own, you make your own fire. Walk in the light of your doing, your works, your performance, how great you are, and among the brands you impress with yourselves. This you will have from my hand, and you will lie down in torment. The torment, the anguish, the pit there. All right, let's go back down to Romans 6. Just want you to see there are a lot of passages like that all the way through Scripture that are jumping out at me now and seeing it in this manner. Learn and do something for God. What is that? That is the body. That is the body of sin. A body that desires not to produce for God, but a desire to be antagonistic to God. Body of sin. Proper understanding will help us grasp this whole thing. Body of sin. So crucial of understanding what it means. Very important to our study. It is the nature of most Christians to try to do what? Reform this body of sin. Try to subject this body of sin to the law. Try to control this body of sin so that we will not give in to sin. And people, this is not going to get done. This is not what we have to do. This is not your duty. But most Christians will spend their life trying to get this body of sin under my control so that you don't sin. So that you won't commit that same pattern of sin over and over. We're going to work on it, and we're going to work on it. We're going to work on this. Get under control. Get this body of sin under control. Can't you see? That's an oxymoron. It's a body of sin. It can't be different. The quickest way to think of how silly it is like a dog. Your dog. I know you love your dog, you dog lovers. I know it. I know you love that dog, and I know that it just makes you so upset that that dog is not a human being, because your dog is better than most human beings you ever met. But you can treat them like that. You can invite them to the dinner table. You can do whatever you want to do. They're still a dog. And the more you try to teach them not to be a dog, the more frustrated you're going to get. They are dogs. They have a dog nature. That dog doesn't bite. Don't kid me. Dogs are supposed to bite. That's what dogs do. Now, maybe he won't bite where it hurts, and maybe your Fido won't bite if you're standing there, but dogs bite. Don't tell me dogs don't bite. It's what they do. And we train them to do all kinds of things. You know, that's the same way we want to do with this body of sin. We want to turn it into something wonderful. Well, it's just like trying to turn your dog into a human being. You can work until you're blue in the face all your life. You're still a dog. I don't know if you ever watch. I love dogs. Now watch these dog shows, especially the ones at Madison Square Garden, and see who the dog is going to be and who's going to win different categories and different things and best of breed and this kind of thing. What you going to do to have fun sometime when the camera shows you? Watch what happens when the dog's stop performing. It's back to being a dog. They're waggling their tail, they're eating their treats, and they're just back to being a dog. Oh, boy, while you're walking them up and down and they're strutting their stuff and you're there with them and they hold their head up and their tails just right and all that stuff and they know that they're performing. But the minute that's over, boom, I mean the second it's over, they're back to being a dog. See? You can't consistently be what you are. You can fake it for a while in front of the judge while you're being the best of show. But once the showing is over, you're what you really are. So what we want to do with this body of sin, this old self, body of sin, old man, is what? I'm going to make it a body of truth. I'm going to make it a body of righteousness. I'm going to make it a body of wonderful things. No, you're not. You're going to be like our dog in the show. You might look good for a few minutes in front of everybody in church. You might look good for a few minutes here and there. But it's a body of sin. And that's all it's ever going to be. And the truth is there. And this is what causes a lot of times Christians to become so discouraged and despondent, fall backward and be taken in snare because the reality eventually sits in. So you're not going to do this. And you know what the most wonderful thing is I want to tell you people is that's not your job. It's not your duty. It's not your duty to have a sinless life. That's not your duty. God's already done it for you. It's not your duty. It's not your work. This body that you're trying to control, let's go through those things again. Most Christians take this body of sin. It's the nature of most Christians to try to reform this body, try to subject this body to the law, to performance, try to gain control of this body so that it will not give in to sin and it'll do what you want it to do. That's Romans chapter 7. Again, that's what Paul was trying to do. Boy, I'm not doing what I want to do and I'm working hard to do it, but I can't do it. And the things I don't want to do, I do it. And what I don't do, I do it. Boom, boom. And he just ended up frustrated. I quit. That's what Job said. Job, unlike Paul, just said, I quit. Now, Paul didn't quit. But Job just said, that's it. I can't. I've tried everything. I am so good. I am so good. It is sickening how good I am. And God is not being fair to me, so God has wronged me. I am so good that because I have stress in my life, God's just not being fair to me because I am really good. Well, Paul knew a little more than that. He just said, wretched man, I'm just wretched. And then he asked the question he's going to rescue. So what's going to happen to this body? It's just going to have to die. You're not going to reform it. You're not going to control it. You're not going to subject it in any consistency. The body has to die. The body has to be destroyed, as it is in this verse. This is exactly what God does for each of us at the cross. The cross is a good place just to see. For those of us who need to see these things, the cross is beautiful. See, we studied this principle in the crisis of faith. What did we learn in the crisis of faith? Something has to die. People, let me just put this in simple terms. Before you will ever move to walking by faith, this body has to die. Before you will ever experience a life free of stress and depression, this body has to die. And it does. It's dead. Our old nature just has to die. Before you're ever going to go into spiritual love and living as God would have you to live, this one has to die. Because the other one isn't going to be able to do it. Our old nature given to sin. The old nature is given to do what? To live by Satan's lie, by law, by performance, by do and do. Always seeking to be in control. Always seeking to hold on to all these things in what? Deceiving yourself. This nature has to be cast aside. Not improved. That's so important. Just lay it aside, those of you that torment in your soul. God is not going to improve this nature. It's not going to be muscled into shape. See, a lot of people, macho, I'm a strong Christian, I'm going to get my life in shape for God, and I'm just going to muscle myself into being a great person of God, moral righteous, learning all the doctrine, charismatic experiences serving God. I'm going to be good for God. And I'm going to love God and God's going to love me. People, this body of sin is incapable of loving God. I often hear Christians talk, oh, I love the Lord, I love the Lord. I know they don't think they might be filled with the Spirit. The love that comes from the flesh, they're impressed with their love. And surely God must be impressed. No, it's like our righteousness. Our righteousness is filthy rags, our love is filthy rags. So God just is going to do away with this nature. This nature must be destroyed and must be replaced by a nature given to walk by faith. Get that? This nature must be destroyed and it must be replaced by a nature given to walk in faith. And that's the reality of who you are. Here's the secret. It is destroyed simply by your faith. Did you get it? This nature must be destroyed and replaced by a nature given to walk. And the secret is, it is simply destroyed simply by your faith, walking in the new man. You can walk by sight, live in the illusion of reality, and experience stress in your life. Or you can walk by faith and live in the reality of who you are in Christ. Decision's entirely up to you. Now, what is to happen to this body of sin, the flesh, nature, as a result of Christ's work on the cross and now being crucified with Him? Look what it says in your text. Be done away with. Be done away with. Just see how it's just reinforced. We've already had the word crucified. See, we've already had that, knowing this, that your old self was crucified, killed, set aside, dead. That our body of sin, that's the old self, might, now we have another word, be done away with. It is passive subjunctive. Go to get, oh. And what does this word mean? It means to be rendered powerless. It means to be impotent. To cause to cease. To end in regard to activity. Done away with. That's what God does with it. You don't do these things, people. Please get that. This is what causes a lot of stress with a lot of Christians. They are trying to do this themselves. You don't do this. God does this. Don't do what God has already done. You're going to wear yourself out trying to do this. Trying to kill yourself, deny yourself. It can't be done. God has already done it for us. The aorist tense, this is done, a point in time, once and for all, it's already done. You don't keep doing this. The passive voice, the subject, that is our body of sin, our old self, receives the action of the verb. It receives being rendered impotent. It receives being done away with at the point of faith in Christ. It receives this happening. People, please, help so many people in the Christian life, if you'll just stop working to do this. Because preachers and churches, counselors, have Christians working on getting rid of this body of sin, controlling this body of sin, improving this body of sin, trying to get it to not be in control. Please understand, you don't do it. You can't do it. That's what Paul tried to do, and he just ended up with his hands over his head in the figure form and saying, oh, wretched man that I am, I can't do this. Worst thing that can happen to a person is to be pretty successful at your list of what all the things you've got to do in your mind to be like God wants you to be. And you're pretty good at it for a while. But even then, one day it'll run out. But most of us understand, like Paul, pretty quickly, boy, I'm getting nowhere with this. I mean, I am controlling. I can control my flesh where I don't do this here and I don't do that there. But, boy, I think about it all the time. And what did we learn about the myth of money? You even think about being rich. You desire to be rich. It's going to take you right into unbelievable stress and depression. We'll see that in this study later. So, don't do it. It's already done for you. Just trust what He has already done. Don't work to do this. It's done for you. It's already been received. It's already been done away with. The body of sin. It just doesn't have any control over you anymore. Knowing this truth, that, or namely, our old self was crucified with Him in order that our body of sin, the old self, might be done away with. That, okay, now we have something else. That we no longer be slaves to sin. It's already been crucified with Christ. It's already done. You don't want to be a slave of sin. It's already done. This time, see that word that? Follows the henna, and we'll translate it henceforth. Henceforth, we should no longer be slaves to sin. Set free! You're set free! You're liberated! You are set free from stress, anxiety, and depression of trying to do away with a sin nature, simple nature, body of sin, and doing away with never sinning and working hard at it. You're set free. Hold your place and look over at Romans 7. Just turn the page to verse 24. 7:24. Wretched man, this is Paul, after all these verses preceding, of trying just to do what we're saying can't done, it's already been done at the cross. Wretched man that I am, who will set me free from the body of this death? Continual death. See, here it's called the body of death, body of sin, the old self. These are all the same thing with different emphasis made in each case. Look what it says here now. Wretched man that I am, who will set me free? Who will set you free? God already has. You're already free, Christian. It's not your job. If you're taking notes, this is it. It's not your job. It's not even your duty to put away sin in your life. It's the work of God. Whereby, in response to our faith, He has caused us to die the same death Christ died. So we are dead to sin once and for all. Look back at Romans 6, our chapter, and look at verse 11. Even so, consider yourselves to be dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. That's what you are. It's done, dear people. Let me repeat that now. It is not your job, so relax. Quit putting yourself into the stress that Paul did and Job and many Christians today trying to rid themselves of sin and trying to not sin and working hard for God and their counselors and everybody works with them. It is not our job. It is not even our duty to put away sin in our lives. It is the work of God whereby in response to our faith, He has caused us to die the same death Christ died. So we're dead to sin once and for all. What is our duty? What is our duty? Our duty is simply to walk by faith in the Holy Spirit. There's your duty. Your duty is not to sin. Your duty is not to refrain from sinning. Your duty is not to straighten out your flesh nature. Your duty is not to make yourself better. It's not your duty. Your duty is not to do this and not do that, do all the things that Paul talks about in Romans 7. Dear people, that's not your duty. And this is why so many Christians are so stressed out in the Christian life. You're trying to do something that you can't even do and it's not your job to do anyway. God has already done. What's our duty? Just walk by faith in the power of the Spirit. Walk in this newness of life. And the new nature that you have is not going to sin. It has no propensity to sin. It is going to follow God. It's going to set its sight on those things that are eternal and those things that are above. And the stress and the depression and the anxiety and all those kind of things that are related to this earth are gone. They're not subject, this new nature is not subject to all that stuff. And those around you, we already studied this, But people have this idea, well, until God straightens out my husband, I'll never be happy. Until God straightens out my wife, I'll never be able to live who I'm supposed to in Christ. That's your view of God. God's got to straighten out the whole world before you'll be straightened out. Wrong. They may never get straightened out. That doesn't mean you're doomed. You can walk this life. You can walk in the newness of life, regardless of the circumstances. Our duty is simply to walk by faith. Just trust Him. It is not your job to try to strive with all of this stuff and do all of this battle. It is not our job, not even our duty, to put away sin in our lives. It is the work of God, and He's already done it. Whereby, in response to our faith, He, God, has caused us to die the same death Christ died. Very important. This being crucified with Jesus Christ, dying with Him, being buried with Him, rising up with Him, are not physical. We know that. So let's cover that before we close. We are not physically crucified with Him. We are not physically buried with Him. Nor are we physically risen with Him. These things happen positionally. By an act of God, we are placed in a new position with Him. Now, in closing, here it is. What is important is that this new position is real. This is reality. And it has a great impact on our daily lives. This is where we want to live each day. We want to live in the reality of the new person that God has made to us. Not in this old person, but in this new person. This is when stress and anxiety and depression have no place in your daily life. When you and I will walk in the freedom that we have in Christ. He has set us free. But He has done it, and I'm going to close with this, and this is where we'll pick it up next week. But Jesus Christ set us free of this body of sin. Set us free of the old self. He has set us free, and He's done this positionally before God. This is the way you are before God. This is your position before God. This is the way God sees you. You may not see yourself this way, but God sees you this way. You want it to become experiential reality? You want to experience this in your life? The Holy Spirit, where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. What does that mean? What does liberty mean? It means liberty from enslavement of this body of sin. It means liberty from enslavement of things related to this earth. You're liberated from it, people. You're set free of stress. You're liberated from it. But remember where it comes from. It comes from the walk in the person of the Holy Spirit who makes your position in Christ a reality. I'm so sorry because there are a lot of Christians who have this liberty in Christ. They'll never experience it in their life. They have it. And Lordship salvation is totally evil. They're saved forever. Problem is they never walk it. They never live in the reality of who and what they really are. They live in this unreal world, this unreal state. Their whole life is spent working and trying hard and doing for God. And they're never set free. Never set free. They're always stumbling themselves, and therefore they're judging each other because that makes them feel pure. They're working to be pure. They're working to do this, or they hurt each other. They malign each other, judge each other, separate. Their whole life has been doing all of that stuff. What a tragedy. It's free. It's yours. You're in it. All you have to do is live it. All you have to do is take what is already given to you, the liberty that we have. Any questions? Okay, let's close in a word of prayer. Father, once again, we just praise You for the God that You are. We pray, Father, that those who have great trouble seeing this and grasping this, Father, that Your Spirit will slowly open their eyes, that they will eventually see clearly, Heavenly Father, have a correct interpretation of their past, correct interpretation of their experiences in their life, correct understanding, Heavenly Father, of all these things that that's not who they really are. They really are who they are in Christ. They really are a new spiritual creation, and not live in this illusion, not live in this world of deceit, self-deception. Live in liberty and enjoy their life regardless of what others are doing around them. We praise you, Heavenly Father, opening our eyes to these things, and just pray that you will continue to take us in and let us see more and more of why we do not need to have stress and depression and anxiety in our life. Pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.